up in Sunday school. I memorized the golden rule and how Jesus came to set the sinner free. I know the story inside out, and I can tell you all about the path that led him up to Calvary.
He loves me, and I don't know what to say. But I'll never be the same, because he changed my life when he became
everything to me. He's more than a story, more than words on a page of history.
How fragile life can be.
I want to tell the world I found a love that turned my life around. They need to know that they can taste and see.
Now every day I'm praying just to give my heart away. I want to live for Jesus, so that someone else might see that he is
everything to me. He's more than a story, more than words on a page of history. He's the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. He's everything, everything to me.
And looking back over my life at the end, I'm gonna meet you saying you've been
everything to me. You're more than a story, more than words on a page of history. You're everything to me. You're more than a story, more than words on a page of history.
That was good. I enjoyed that. Thank you so much, ladies. The only thing that you could have used better is a bass. But for some reason, they never asked me to sing. I can't figure that one out. But anyway, but I'm thrilled that you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight, Monday night. You're going to have a miracle service tonight. You're going to have two preachers preach. I'm going to be out before 9 o'clock. That's a miracle in an independent Baptist church. I can tell you that right now. And I'm glad that you're here. Thank you so much for coming out, being a part. Want to thank my friend, Brother Renison, for coming over the hill. Is that right? Whatever it is. He's somewhere over there in the hollers of over the bush. And it depends where you live and what part. It's a hill, it's a bush, something like that. And then, of course, Brother Myers, his wife, drug him here. And I'm glad to see that he came. And thank you so much. These are friends from back in West Virginia. And they put the shoes on tonight. They have to come down to here to this church. Amen. And so I'm glad that they're here. And then, of course, Brother Biber, I don't want to pass you up. Thank you for coming over tonight and being a part of the services. And appreciate all the visitors coming and being a part of the services here. If you get a chance, go visit the table in the back. Some of the books that I've written are back there. I think that you'll find them to be a help to you. I ask that you'd pray for me. I'm doing something right now that I've never done before. I'm writing two books at the same time. You say, why? I'm schizophrenic. That's why. I'm writing a book right now, a book entitled America Under Attack. It's the battle for the soul of America. I believe that the soul of America is determined inside of the walls of an independent Baptist church. And I truly believe that in our independent Baptist churches, what we see happening on the outside is because what's been happening on the inside of our independent Baptist churches. And it's going to be probably one of the most politically incorrect books I've ever written. And for instance, I wrote a book on men, on the feminization of men. Amen on that one. I wrote a chapter on the attack against the stay-at-home mom and how in today's society it is abnormal for a mom it's looked down upon a woman staying home. And I'm dealing with several different topics like that. You say it's not going to be a popular selling book. Somebody's going to read it. And all it takes is just a little bit of truth to get out. And so you pray with me about that. When I have another one I'm writing on money principles from the Bible. And I believe that we've lost scriptural principles on how to deal with the money that God's given to us. It's not a book in telling you how to get rich. It's a book in telling you how to handle the money God's given to you. Amen? And God's given us all the money that we need. The problem is we're not using the money that we need in the way that He's told us to use it. God did say, my God shall supply how much of your need? All your need. So either He's God and He tells the truth, or He's a liar, and we might as well, if He's a liar, let's close the church down. God has supplied all of our needs. Problem is, we squander it in areas that we shouldn't, and I think it's going to be a great help. It's going to be a smaller book, but I'm excited about it as well. You pray with me. I'm just putting these things together, putting another book together I'm excited about. The title of the book's By Faith. It's a compilation of modern-day stories of faith. I feel like, Brother Moore, I think that all the stories we talk about of people of faith, 50 to 100 years old. And it's almost like the young generation looks and say, how come no one in our day has done that? There's a lot of people in our day who have stepped out by faith. We just don't know about them. And I just want to encourage some people that faith is still that way that we can walk. And we're putting that story together. There's stories of several different preachers around the world that I know that they took a great step of faith, and God bless them. And I think that you're going to find that one just to be a real joy. And then some other projects I have going on. I've got a ton of things going on right now. And so I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. You pray for me as I get all that stuff together, that my mind stays sane. Amen. And hey, we're having revival tonight. Redskin fan took his jacket off. Praise the Lord. He says, don't say anything about the jacket. I didn't. I just said, we're having a revival. That's all. But anyway, but the Cowboys lost, so he can rub it in all he wants right now. But I'm glad that you're here. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 69. Once you have found it, let's all stand as we read the word of God this evening. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. If you have it, give a good hearty amen. Amen. Scripture says in verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by
and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Let me just stop right there and just say something. We ought to talk like Christians. We ought to talk like independent Baptists. I'm a big believer that terminology does matter. And what bothers me a lot in our independent Baptist churches is we're adapting terminology that comes from non-denominational churches instead of sticking with the terminology of who we are. Terminology does define you. You don't believe me? You go up north from down here and they're all going to say, "You're from the South, aren't you?" Come on now. Go up to Maine and listen to those maniacs talk up there in Maine. Bring them down here. So we're going to look at them like, "What boat did you come off of?" Because they talk different. Terminology matters. But notice what Peter did. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Before verse 75, if you read prior to this discourse, you'll find that Peter at one point told the Savior, "Lord, I'm willing to go with you both into prison." And he says, "I'm willing to die for you." Yet just a few verses later, we find the verse 75 in Peter's life, where after he denied the church, denied his faith, and denied his God. And he's walking out and weeping bitterly because he couldn't believe he had gone this far. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you tonight said, "Brother Domley," and I want you to be honest with me on this, "Brother Domley, I want to serve the Lord for the rest of my life"? If you're like that, would you slip your hand way up high? Absolutely. Every hand's raised in here. But as sure as I stand here tonight, by this time next year, there's some people under my voice that'll be out of church. Because they're going to have a verse 75 moment in their life. Tonight, I want to stop that. I hope you listen to me tonight. I want to speak tonight on the subject, pivotal influences. Pivotal influences. Father, take these next few minutes. Lord, I know I'm not guaranteed that I'll still be serving you next week. I'm no better than Peter. These men on the platform with me, we could all backslide in 1 week's time as much as Peter did. Be out of the ministry. And even a story I heard today from the pastor of a man that knew everything about the scripture but was a drunk in an alley somewhere. Lord, that could be any of us. It's only because of the grace that we just heard about that we are where we are. But Lord, I pray that tonight, that as I speak this truth tonight, may your people listen with open hearts and with a inspective heart to look at what is it tonight in my life that I need to change. Bless these next few minutes, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me start out by giving you three statements. Statement number one: pivotal moments change life's directions. Let me say that again. Pivotal moments change life's direction. Everybody has pivotal moments in their life. Everybody does. The first pivotal moment in my life, preacher, was June 21st, 1973 in Conway, South Carolina, when I knelt down beside my couch that night in our living room and prayed and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was a pivotal moment in the life of Alan Domley. The next pivotal moment in my life came when I was 13 years of age, sitting on the front row of the church, right over here. On the front row, I sat, and a preacher preached, and that night, I answered the call of God on my life, and that night, as a 13-year-old boy, I became a called man of God to go do something for the Lord. That was a pivotal moment in my life. It was a pivotal moment when I met my wife for the first time, because when I met her, it changed. It truly set the course of my family, of which direction we're going. Everybody has pivotal moments. You see, Israel had a pivotal moment when they came to the Jordan River for the first time. And 12 spies crossed over the Jordan River. And as they passed over the Jordan River, they spied out the land for 40 days. And then they came back. 10 spies came back with an evil report. And 2 spies came back with a good report. We know the rest of the story. The 10 men who are negative influenced a whole nation. And they decided to go back to Egypt. And God says, okay, you want to wonder, you'll wonder for the next 40 years. And everybody 20 years of age and above will die in this wilderness, except for the 2 men that had a good report. He says they will go into that promised land. You see, that was a pivotal moment in Israel's history that changed their course for 40 years. David had a pivotal moment when he came to the Valley of Elah. And on one side of the valley was the Philistine army, and on the other side was the Israelite army. As David came and came to the valley to visit his brothers and to give them a care package as they fought the battle, all of a sudden, this big, tall guy comes out, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. We're talking a mammoth man, a man that was the champion of the Philistines, probably muscular like your pastor and myself, just a muscular man. And you all hurt us when you laugh at us like that. But he comes out. Get this now. It's interesting that Israel fled because they saw his stature. As he began to defy the God of Israel, David heard him defying God. And David said, whoa, somebody needs to stand up to this guy. Because I'm not going to let anybody talk about my God that way. And David stood up and David said, no, not going to happen on my watch. And he went after Goliath and killed Goliath. That was a pivotal moment in the life of David. I think of Saul had a pivotal moment when he had a chance to wait on the preacher to do the sacrifice. But he decided to do it himself. That became a pivotal moment. Naomi had a pivotal moment when she decided to follow bread instead of the will of God and went down to the land of Moab, and her life was changed forever. Why? Because it was a pivotal moment. You see, everybody has pivotal moments that change life's directions. And what you got to guard against in life, you got to guard those pivotal moments that change your course of what you're going to do for the Lord. So I said statement number one, pivotal moments change life's direction. Statement number two, pivotal moments are determined by pivotal decisions. Follow me carefully. Every pivotal moment happens because somebody made a pivotal decision. David made a pivotal decision to stay home from the battle. Did he not? He stayed home from the battle when he should have gone. Because he stayed home, he saw things he should not have seen, got himself in an adulterous affair, and the rest of David's life, he had to deal with that one pivotal decision that became a pivotal moment in his life. Why? Because pivotal moments are determined by pivotal decisions. I think of Solomon. Solomon made a pivotal decision. What was that? To marry an Egyptian wife. Get this now. He had no business marrying that lady. She was an Egyptian. He was God's child. He had no business going to the Egyptians, but he did not listen to the scriptures and he married her. She led, get this now, to 699 other wives. Let me help you out. That's a pivotal decision. You say, why? Because that's a lot of hairspray. That's why. I don't even know how you do the mirrors. Forget the hairspray. You'd be okay. You don't have the hair. But anyway, You see, pivotal moments are determined by pivotal decisions. Moses had a pivotal decision. What was that? He chose not to listen to God, and he smote the rock. When he smote that rock, ladies and gentlemen, that changed, that became a pivotal moment in his life that he could no longer go into the promised land. Why? Because pivotal moments are determined by pivotal decisions, which leads me to statement number three. Pivotal decisions are made because of pivotal influences. This is where the sermon begins. Every decision we make is made because of some influence in our life. Listen to me. If I don't want to have the wrong pivotal moments, then I better make sure I don't have the wrong pivotal decisions. And if I don't want to have the wrong pivotal decisions, then I better make sure I don't have the wrong influences, get this, that will influence me to make the wrong decisions in life. There's been many a person in Christianity that has not guarded their influences, and today they are different from what they used to be. They don't preach like they used to. They don't go soul winning like they used to. They don't believe what they used to. Why? Because they allowed some influences in their life that changed who they are. You say, what are these influences? When I look at Peter's life, I find there's four influences you got to guard against. The first influence you got to guard against is your distance from Christ. Get this. Did not the scripture say Peter followed, help me out, afar off? Hold on a second now. You say, but Brother Donnelly, but where were the other 11 disciples? We're not talking about the other 11 disciples. We're talking about Peter tonight. And Peter was following afar off. Here's the man that said, Jesus, I'm willing to go with you both into prison and death. Jesus, I'm willing to die. Jesus, hey, don't matter what comes, I want to die for you. But yet here he is, get this now, he's following afar off because he doesn't want to get too close in the heat that's going on in the life of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Your distance always determines your agreement. The scripture says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Every parent knows, especially if you have a teenager, you know when something's wrong with your children. Why do you know? Distance. Because it used to be that teenager was like, oh, dad, can I get your advice? Mama, what should I do? But that teenage, you know what I'm talking about, that teenage gets that distance, gets that coldness that they should not have. And what happens? All of a sudden, dad goes up to the teenager and say, hey, is everything okay? Oh, no, everything's fine. No, why do you keep on asking if everything's okay? I'll tell you why. Because they know the distance. There's a distance there that they didn't used to have. Why? Because distance determines agreement. Hey, every husband knows when mama's unhappy. Somebody say amen right now. Don't look at me. Straighten up your halo just a little bit. You come home from work and you say, honey, how you doing? Fine. How was your day? Okay. Is everything fine? Fine. Come on now. And then we husbands make the wrong statement. Those who are about ready to get married, listen very carefully. We asked the wrong question. We say, did I do something? Oh. That's not what you're supposed to ask in those moments. And then she says, did you do something? Come on now. You know, and we men, as innocent as we are, somebody say amen on that one right there. She mentions something. You know, and sometimes it's not that sometimes we didn't even know what we did. But you knew there was a problem because of the what? Distance. Every wife knows when something's wrong with her husband. Because she knows when she tries, when the husband starts pushing the wife away, the wife says something's not right. Who else is in your life? Don't get quiet now. Because it's not normal for a man to push away his wife. I feel like I hit a little nerve just a little bit. But that's also why your pastor comes to you, says, is everything okay? And you look at the pastor and say, Pastor, come on. I'm okay. Everything's fine. No. Are you sure? Why do you ask me? I'm just asking. Something's not right. And Pastor, I wonder how many times you've gone to somebody because you saw the distance. You knew something was up in their life. You can't put your finger on it. You don't know what it is, but you know there's something not right because the distance is now there. There's that wedge. You know, you used to be involved in the service. You used to say amen in church. You used to be involved in everything around here. But all of a sudden, you started coming to the pastor, and he began to say, Pastor, I need to drop this because I have to have family time. Yeah, the best family time you can have is family time serving the Lord together. It's not to be mom and dad at church and children at home. It ought to be everybody serving the Lord together. But it never fails. You begin to drop those responsibilities in the church, and all of a sudden, what's going on? That distance that you have, something is pulling you away from Christ. I'm saying tonight, you better watch yourself. That distance from Christ, that influence of the distance, hey, that distance always has a reaction, which leads me to the second influence. I said the first influence you got to guard is your distance from Christ. The second is the atmosphere you place yourself in. Let me ask you a question. What was Peter doing in an atmosphere that enjoyed watching someone be crucified for nothing? You see, when you get a distance from Christ, you'll find yourself living in a different atmosphere. And listen to me tonight, your atmosphere, get this now, determines your action. And I'll be honest with you, what I'm concerned with in a lot of our independent Baptist churches is that we have allowed ourselves to get in a different spiritual atmosphere than who we are, and we are desensitizing our youth to the atmosphere of the world. Illustration. You're going to think I'm starting to go off the deep end, but that's okay. Why in the world are churches trying to change the atmosphere of their lighting to look like a bar scene or a rock concert? Well, it's just colored lighting. No, it's an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere. Listen to me. We're children of light. We are not children of darkness. And we ought to come to church. We ought to have an atmosphere that we're children of light. Our children ought not to come to church and get used to the atmosphere of the rock concert and get used to the atmosphere of the beer, of the bar scene. They ought to come to church and say, hey, this is what church is all about. I was talking to a young man that was considering whether to go to our college or not. He says, I just don't know that I'd fit in here. I said, why not? He says, your music is different than mine. I'm thinking, what's wrong with my music? I said, what do you mean? I said, who's your favorite singer? He told me his favorite singer. I can't remember it now. I said, what's the favorite song he sings? He told me. I had my laptop there. I quickly typed into Google that singer's name and that song, and it brought up a couple pictures. I brought up the picture, and I turned it around. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Look at this picture. I said, where do you think this is? He looks at it. He didn't know what I did. He looked at it, and he says, that's a rock concert. I said, wrong. Try again. He says, bar scene? I said, wrong. Try again. He says, I don't know. I said, tell you what it is. I said, it's your favorite singer singing in a so-called Baptist church. I said, why would you listen to someone that wants to sing in a place that would make you think in a picture that it looks like a rock concert or a bar scene? Amen, Brother Dominic. Good preaching right now. I know I'm meddling a little bit, but that's what revival's all about. You listen to me. The atmosphere we place ourselves in. Hey, the children. Okay, let me go a step further. I'm tired of our youth departments and our independent Baptist churches getting our themes from Hollywood. Well, but we changed it up. Listen, they're not idiots. They know exactly where. Listen, and then your preacher gets up and preaches against it, and the teenager sits there and thinks, well, but that's the theme that we have in our youth department. We're plowing a little bit right now. Listen to me. And then they become adults. And then they start living out what they learned in the youth department. And then the pastor starts getting on them. And then they say, but we've never changed. We've always done this. And the pastor says, no, we've never done this. Oh, yes, you have. You did it in the youth department. Sounds like crickets in here right now. Why? Your atmosphere will determine your distance. There's a reason why the millennial generation right now, there's a bunch of progressive Christians in the fundamental Baptist churches that today are looking more like the world. Why? Because they learned it in our youth departments, and somewhere we better watch our atmosphere. Peter found himself in an atmosphere he had no business being in. Oftentimes I'll go out to eat with a pastor. We'll go into the restaurant. You know, most restaurants now have a bar somewhere. And I don't know why they don't ask you, where do you want to sit? They just start they start walking towards the bar, and I immediately stop and say, whoa. She'll look, that greeter will look at me. She goes, what's the matter? I said, no, I don't go to those places. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, most of all, I'm a Christian. And I said, Christians don't go in those places. I said, in fact, I want you to get me as far away from the bar as you can. You say, that's crazy. No, I don't want to get used to the smell. I don't want to get used to the atmosphere, because I know this flesh is corrupt. And listen to me, somewhere we better watch the atmosphere we place ourselves in. What are these influences? Your distance from Christ. The atmosphere you place yourself in. Third, the associations you choose. The associations you choose. Associations dictate positions. Listen to me. Your distance will put you in a wrong atmosphere. The wrong atmosphere will allow you to meet the wrong friends.
I'm tired of the word semantics that we use to describe someone's compromise. Compromise is compromise, no matter how you put it. Somebody say amen right there. And your associations eventually will influence you. The music you listen to, it comes out what you sing. Listen to me. Why is it? Let me ask you a question. Would you let the singers who are singing your songs that you listen to, would you let them babysit your children? Let me ask you something. Would you want them to teach your children Sunday school class? Let me ask you something. Would you want them to spend the night with your children? You say, but that'll never happen. Oh, no, it is happening. Because every time they sing, they're teaching your children. And every time your children listen to them in the bed, they're spending the night with your children. You know why? Because they're preaching their message through their song. And let me tell you something. Your associations will dictate what your children will do down the road. Listen, your ministry associations will dictate where this church goes. You say, Brother Donald, you're too narrow-minded. I'm as narrow-minded as this book right here. And listen to me, and I don't have anybody in mind because I don't know any problems in here. None. Well, I know Brother Keys can't sing a real good bass, but otherwise. Listen to me. You say, what in the world happened from the grace sermon to this sermon? I thought it was about grace tonight. Well, it was. He gave the grace. Now we're giving you the medicine just a little bit. Listen. You will find yourself having the wrong associations when you're in the wrong atmosphere, and you'll find yourself in the wrong atmosphere if your distance from Christ is not right. Which leads to the fourth influence you've got to guard against, the stimulant that excites you. The stimulant that excites you. Notice, Peter was warming himself where? At the heathen's fire. His warmth, his excitement was coming as he stood there as people cussed and swore because he felt comfortable cussing in that atmosphere. Let me ask you a question. What is it that excites you? On the back of every Christian, you can't see it, but there's a red button on the back of everyone's neck. You know what that red button is? It's what gets you excited. Listen, I could say to ladies, hey ladies, I want to give you $500 to go shopping on Black Friday. If I said, ladies, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Come on now. If I said, men, we're going to get on a bus, we're going to go to Cabela's. Somebody say amen right now. We're going to go look at some guns. And Brother BJ is going to buy everybody a gun. Y'all like this one so far? Man, if I said, how many of you men want to come? Boom, hands would be up. I said, hey, I got a bus tomorrow night. We're all going to go soul winning, man. How are you going to come tomorrow night? It's the stimulant that excites you. I joke about sports. I'm a sports nut. If I saw two ladybugs racing down the sidewalk, I'd stop and cheer one of them. I love sports. Roll Tide. Hate the Redskins. Go Cowboys, even though they got killed last night. But I'll be honest with you. That doesn't register even on the scale that it does for me when it comes to serving the Lord and singing the songs of God and hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. It just stirs me to hear the preaching. When I was a teenage boy, about 10 years ago, if anybody says 30 years ago, I'm going to kill you. But anyway, when I was a teenage boy, I started preaching every week of my life at 15 years of age. Didn't have my driver's license yet. The only way I could visit those in my junior church was to get on my bicycle and ride around town on my 10-speed bike. I loved preaching. Brother Anderson, I got myself a boombox. Does anybody here know what a boombox is? You raise your hand, you're showing your age. I'm just letting you know that right now. Teenagers, what's a boombox? Ask mom and dad, they'll tell you. They'll also tell you what a phonograph is. But anyway, I got a boombox and I'd wired it to the handlebars of my 10-speed. Teenagers are really, what are you talking about? Go home, Google boombox. I'm going to make sure mom and dad are there. But anyway. And I got a cassette tape. This is going downhill fast. I'd get a preaching tape of Lester Roloff, of Jack Hiles, of Lee Robertson. I'd turn on a J. Harold Smith, God's Three Deadlines. I'd put it in the boombox. I'd press play. I'd turn that thing as loud as I could. I'm pedaling down the road, listening to the preacher preach. Every time he'd say something good, well, amen. I'm sure people driving by looking at that nut. White shirt. Tie, probably look like a Mormon that has somewhere I got drunk. But I was enjoying it. I was enjoying it, preacher. My dad would say, son, he'd mention a preacher that's going to be within 2-hour drive. You want to go? Yep, let's go. The stimulant that excites you. Why is it that you can get excited over other things? Get this now and never say amen one time in a church service. I'm not asking for emotionalism, but I just know when something is inside of you, it's going to come out. One of my favorite singers is Alvin Martinez. He sings that song. I think the title is called Redeemed. Am I correct on that? And my daughter knows. In the car, you better put the earplugs on when that song comes on. Because I you know, if they can crank up their rock music, I can crank up my Christian music. Somebody say amen right there. I'll turn that thing up. We'll be driving down the road. He'll start singing about being redeemed. All of a sudden, it just starts rising. You know what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about being redeemed in that song. Man, before long, I'm going, amen, amen. My daughter will say, Dad, Dad, we're not at church. It don't matter. It's too good. I'm redeemed. We'll start driving home from a meeting on a Sunday night. We'll turn on some preaching. And I have to always put it on cruise control. Because the policeman doesn't understand that the foot gets heavy when I get excited. Somebody say amen right now. Stinking police officers that don't know the spirituality. And when my foot starts doing this, my daughter knows, uh-oh, here it comes. Here it comes. He's starting to get wound up. Here it goes. What excites you? What is that stirs you? What is that red button in the back of your neck that gets you excited about the Lord? Well, that's just not me. I know it's not you. Wrong associations. You know why you have wrong associations? Wrong atmosphere. You know why you have the wrong atmosphere? Your distance is wrong. You get your distance right. Get this now. Everything else will fix itself. You say, how do I get my distance right? Very simple. Come here, Brother Dave. Here, just stay right over here. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to who? God. And he will what? Draw nigh to you. God reacts by how we act. I'm going to be God. You say, why? Because I'm preaching. Go ahead, take a step. So he starts reading his Bible more, takes a step towards God. He starts praying every day. He starts soul winning. He gets involved in a bus route. This is about as close as we're going to get. We're a little bit too close right now. Thank you. Now get back over here, sinner. That's how simple it is to get close to the Lord. There is no secret, ladies and gentlemen. You just take a step towards God. And you know what happens when you're this close and you decide to just start taking a step away? Go ahead, take a step away. God says, okay, if that's what you want, I'll back off. I think you're going the wrong direction. God always warns. Hey, you're going the wrong. He'll send preachers. Hey, you're going the wrong direction. Something's not right. How come you're dropped? What's going on with you? Adam! Where art thou? There is no secret in getting right with the Lord other than I'm going to start going towards the Lord. I'm taking a step towards the Lord. I said this morning early when I was out walking and praying, I said, Lord, I just want to get a little bit closer to today than what it was yesterday. I said, Lord, I truly want to love you a little bit more today than what I loved you yesterday. And I said, Lord, I want to be a better witness today than what I was yesterday. Lord, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I really want my life to be a little cleaner today than it was yesterday. It all comes down to distance. Oh, Brother Donnelly, I want to serve the Lord the rest of my life. Okay. What influences are you allowing in your life? You see, I didn't even have to mention what's going on in your life, but the Holy Spirit already has. I'm talking to some of you tonight. There's an old-fashioned altar you need to come down tonight. And say, Lord, I find myself on that journey. You just missed your Bible reading just today. That's the first step. You just got a little too busy to pray the last couple days. I know it's been busy weekends, so you just got a little bit too busy to pray. You're backing up. You miss soul winning one week. Well, you know what's bad is when you start doing these things and it doesn't bother you. Because when it doesn't bother you, that tells me you've already arrived in another atmosphere. It all comes down to those influences. Who hath hindered you? Not what? Who? Tonight, it's time to get back to where you should be. Whatever the cost is to get back there, get back there. Because you don't want to have a verse 75 where you walk out and you're weeping bitterly. Thinking, man, how in the world did I get this far? Father, tonight, so easy. In one verse, Peter's got a zeal for you. True heart's desire that he's willing to go with you to prison and even die for you. But a few verses later, he's denied the church, he's denied his faith, and he denied you, all because of influences. God, help us tonight to guard those influences in our life, whatever they may be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder who's in here tonight and you say, preacher,